Okay, so this is important. We're in the liturgy of the Lord's Supper, and we have a prayer, the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know this, before the Reformation, at the 500 years ago, in the Roman Church, and this is still the case today, is there were a significant number of prayers that surrounded the words of institution. This is my body, this is my blood, those words. There were all these prayers. If you go to a Roman parish today, some of you might know this, Kathy probably remembers, they have like a litany of the saints that they pray, and they list off like pretty much everybody that you could possibly think of. So we pray, you know, and especially if there's a namesake for the congregation, like if it's St. Thomas More, well then every week you pray for the soul of St. Thomas More. Well, you don't pray for his soul anymore because he's a saint, but so you name off all this. And that's only one part of the prayer. There are all these prayers. They're sometimes called the Eucharistic prayers. At the time of the Reformation, Luther said, what words, his diagnostic, we'll say it this way, his diagnostic was, the reason why people were so confused about what the Lord's Supper was is that they didn't hear clearly the word of Christ about the Lord's Supper. Namely, on the night when he was betrayed, our Lord took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. These words are very clear, right? But if you put think 10 minutes worth of prayers around that, you might start to lose focus, right? About what you're there for is to receive the body of Christ and the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, right? Which Jesus clearly says. But if his words are kind of lost in the muddle of all of these big fancy prayers, but we didn't get rid of all prayers because obviously there is this prayer in specific that the Lord has taught us to pray. And specifically the fourth petition, which is fourth petition, Lord's Prayer is what is it? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That is the, if you're going to pray at the Lord's Supper, that's the prayer to pray. That was Luther's understanding. And you connect, give us this day our daily bread, and attach that to the words, and forgive us our trespasses on earth as it is, or no, what does it say? As we forgive those trespasses. And deliver us, where is on earth as it is in heaven? Where does that go? In the Lord's Prayer.
Thy will be done.
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then right after that comes, give us this day our daily bread. Luther understood the Lord's Supper as the daily bread of the Christian. Now, obviously, our practice has fallen away from that. For a period of time, Lutherans celebrated the Lord's Supper four times a year at the most, at the minimum. Yeah, that's, well, in part, yeah. I mean, obviously, it's, well, think of the explanation to the Lord's Prayer in the Catechism. What is meant by daily bread? Everything that pertains to the needs and the wants of the body, right? So it has this, that's the clear and obvious meaning of the daily bread is everything we need for our body, right? House, home, wife, children, land, animals, food, clothing, shoes, drink, all that stuff is daily bread, according to Luther. But he also understood that the sacrament was the daily bread for the soul, for your spirit. Okay? So it has both meanings. That's why it was retained. You can read about that elsewhere. But in particular, let's look at the institution of the Lord's Prayer. So when it's given by Jesus and we're instructed to pray. Luke 11, 1 to 13. Somebody want to read that for us? Yeah. And it came to pass. In a certain place, I'm paraphrasing. Now, just start the chapter. Chapter 13.
Is it chapter 14?
Oh, I said chapter 11. But yeah, it's chapter 11 through verse 13. I'm sorry. Chapter 11. That's a new Bible. He's learning how to use it there. Go for it. Read it out loud. Loud and clear, Luke.
Now Jesus was praying in the
about his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted.
Mm-hmm.
And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with my in my bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence,
yeah,
he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask him,
it will be given. Ask and it will be given to you. You're just skipping a line, I think. Just say it, Luke. Start at verse 11.
He lost his position.
Start at verse 11. Just skip to verse 11.
Look at verse 11.
What father among you, if his sons ask for a fish for instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, now who to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?
All right, very good. Thanks, Luke.
Very good.
Did the disciples know how to pray on their own? What do you think?
No,
why not? Because, well, there's that. There's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Say it. I'm sorry.
Because they
asked him to teach them how to pray, right? They know that John's disciples have been taught how to pray, right? So this is a unique thing. I mean, this is a new thing. It's part of the new covenant that we're given to pray, not to tell the priest to pray for us, right? But actually, we're given to be priests ourselves, to offer up prayers to God through the Son, through Jesus. That's actually very, I mean, this is an earth-shattering moment in the ministry of Jesus. I don't know if we think, because we pray every day, we don't think of it that way, but it's part of our holy calling, which you heard about in church today, that you are given a holy calling to actually make intercession for all people according to their needs. Right? The scripture teaches. But they didn't know how to pray at all. They probably knew the liturgy of the synagogue and the liturgy of the temple, but they didn't know how to pray themselves. Right? Okay. How does Jesus teach that the Lord will certainly answer our prayers? How does he teach that truth? What does he use? What device? What teaching device? What do we call this? He tells a story, right? About what?
A guy.
What kind of guy?
Who
Okay, a friend at midnight, right? You have that one? He compares the Heavenly Father to a friend whom somebody goes asking him for what?
Bread.
Right. And does he give him the bread?
No.
Yes, he does. Why does he give him the bread? Yeah, what does impudent mean? Do you know? Anybody know what impudent means? Impudent is like shameless begging. I mean, that's what it means. So he has no shame. He goes in the middle of the night and asks his friend for bread. And it's not because he's his friend, but it's because the guy is begging that he gives him the bread. Isn't that interesting? So remember, we've talked about this before. When Jesus uses an analogy or a story like this, sometimes he uses a device that you might call a step typology. So you could look at it like this. So your friend who gives you bread is like this, but how much greater is your Father who answers your prayers, gives you what you need. So you have to beg your friend to give you bread in the middle of the night. Your Father gives you bread even without you asking. but he loves to hear your prayer to ask. So lesser to greater, you might say. Does that make sense? So you could call this a typology, or you could just call it a comparison if you want. And that's how Jesus is teaching them, by giving them a story that shows a comparison of the nature of God to the nature of this friend in the story. Yeah.
Question.
Yeah, go ahead.
What determines when you ask in prayer?
Yeah.
What determines whether he will answer?
His will. Yeah. So our will is not in full conformity to God's will. Right? Exactly. We desire things that God, in his wisdom, knows aren't good for us. But we lack the wisdom to know that. Right? He also knows things that are good for us that we don't even know to ask for. And he gives us those things.
Right?
And some of the, I mean, we're running up against, that will run you up against kind of an age-old theological problem. It has a Latin name. I won't bother with it for you. But basically, I mean, why do good people suffer is the question. You know, why do we experience evil? If God is good and gracious and all-powerful, why doesn't he just take everything away and make it all perfect now? Well, and the fact of the matter is that he's promised that to you.
It's coming.
It's coming, yeah. New heavens and new earth. So we actually believe that God is working that out now for us, right? But it has not yet to come. We hope for it, but we haven't seen it yet. One of the answers that the Lutherans give in particular is that one of the reasons that we suffer, that we have crosses, as Jesus calls them, that we have to take up, right? I mean, being a mother is not an easy job. I'm looking at the mothers in the room, you know, even being children isn't an easy job for that matter. But it's not wrong to say, especially when being, say, a mother or father or a son or daughter or whatever, when that challenges your faith, when you wonder, does God really love me? Because look at how my kids are behaving, right? We call that that's what Jesus calls a cross that we have to bear. And those are the times where we live by hope and not by sight, not by experience, which is unique to Christians. And it's also the reason why we pray then. Because what we know is God's promise for us, we have not yet received. We haven't yet seen. So the Lord's Prayer in particular is the daily prayer of the Christian, because it points everything towards being cared for now, but especially being cared for in the life to come, right? Deliver us from evil, from an evil death. And what? For thine is the kingdom and the power. And we've added that part on. You notice it wasn't in Luke. It's not in Matthew either. But for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. So we take the Lord's Prayer and we drive it right towards eternity, towards heaven. So you're right, Joe. God has promised these things. They are coming. It's just a matter of time. Fill in the blanks. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Yeah. How does Jesus say that we are related to God? He is like our Father. Yeah, he takes that name of Father. And this is, now here's the interesting thing. At this point in the story, at this point in the gospel, have we heard God referred to as Father? Yeah, when? No, at this point, not that many times. Not in the before the Lord's Prayer. This is very unique. What happens right here? Before this, God is referred to as Father, but in specific, referring to Jesus. Right? Remember at Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What does that make God? The Father of Jesus. Right? But here, what is Jesus doing? He's doing something really helpful, which will be fleshed out fully later in baptism, right? That we are God's children. So that makes him our Father. And then we relate to him now as a Father. This would have blown the disciples' mind. One, that they have full and complete access to God, that they can pray to him directly and not through the priest, not through the liturgy of the temple and the synagogue. That's the first thing that would have blown their mind. And then, that they're given to pray to God as their Father, and they as children. Right? Now, we do it all the time. We pray it every day, probably, most of us. So we just kind of like, oh, it's nice. God's our Father. We're his children. But this is revolutionary. This is a huge... It's something that was true from the beginning, but the people had forgotten. They had forsaken their relationship to God as his people. Mm. What exactly will the Father give to those who ask him, according to verse 13? Yeah. So, okay, you can ask for bread. You can ask for an egg. You could ask for what? Fish. Fish, bread, or an egg. And will the Father give it to you? So that story is meant to teach what? What's the story meant to teach that's in the picture here? Well, does God give what is good for you?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely, right? So that's what Jesus is trying to drive at with that story, is to say, look, I mean, earthly fathers know not to give their kid a scorpion when they ask for an egg, or a serpent when they ask for a fish, right? If they ask for bread, they receive their bread, right? And earthly fathers, what does Jesus say about earthly fathers? They are what? Right here, look at the text. What does Jesus say about earthly fathers? Verse 13.
Earthly fathers?
Yeah. What's the word he uses? They're look,
evil.
They're evil. Yeah, sinners. That's a better way to say it. Well, it's not a better way. It's another way to say it. Yeah. Earthly fathers take care of their children, even though earthly fathers really aren't all that great compared to God the Father.
And yet children look up to their father.
And they look up to their father. Right, remember, I said this in the sermon referring to mothers, but it's also the case with fathers, to say, a father who lives according to what God has given him to do in the Bible. So an earthly father who lives according to the scriptures, what's he going to look like? He's going to be forgiving and kind and gracious and merciful. And what does that teach the children about God the Father? He is gracious and merciful and kind and gentle and long-suffering, right? Yeah. Kind of, you can sabotage someone's relationship to God the Father by sabotaging, as a father, their relationship to you. Yeah. So there's a lot to be, I think, as a society, we need to work on our fatherhood thing. And motherhood, for that matter, but fatherhood especially, I think. You know, what do fathers do with children?
We're all sinners.
No, I know.
We're all sinners. And
right.
The neighbor, men are all evil.
Yes, all men are evil.
So even though we're all sinners and evil, we still want the best for our children.
Correct. Correct. So that's Jesus' point. Is that even though we can't ever do it perfectly and fully good because we are evil, Yet we still see, even in our own father-to-child relationship, dimly, we see a picture of what God the Father is like to us. It's not a complete picture. It's not a perfect picture. Earthly fathers make mistakes. They're not always gentle, kind, gracious, merciful. Just. So.
I think because we lean towards, even if we have a bad
mm-hmm.
father, we cling to their good part.
Mm-hmm. And we should.
Because we want to think of them as good.
Right, and we should. I mean, I used to get upset at funerals that people would only talk about the good things about people. And in some way, I'm still kind of upset about that because no one is good entirely, right? So I like to, Bonnie probably remembers this. I like to point out the deceased's flaws in order to demonstrate the love of God for them. That God forgives them, you know, and that we forgave them, and we forgive them, right? So one of the best things to do at a funeral is to forgive the loved one who's now deceased, right? Their sin is set aside. They're actually in the resurrection. The body of death has been, it's done, right? We see it in the coffin. It's over. Sin no longer clings to them, right? So why do we hold any grudge against them anymore, right? So funeral is a great place to forgive the person who has died, which is nice too. Right, but you're right. We always want to think about the best of people. We're instructed to do that in the Eighth Commandment, by the way. Right? Don't bear false witness. And Luther rightly instructs us that that means that we should put everything in the kindest way, or put the best construction on everything. Right? We always speak well of others. We don't try to demean them or to tear them down or destroy their reputation. Right? Because that's how God approaches us. I mean, He could have completely wiped out the people of God. How many times in the Old Testament? Hundreds of times that they forsook Him, but He didn't forsake them. Instead, He built them up, and He restored them over and over and over and over. And that's the picture for us as well, for each other. So you're right, we want to speak well of everyone. We don't want to destroy their reputation, even in death. But we want to uphold that they lived as a forgiven child of God. And that even though they had faults, they were our Father. God gave them to us, for example. And He blessed us through them. So that's good. True or false on prayer from the reading? The Lord promises to answer prayer. True or false? True. Yeah. The Lord is our Father. He will never deny our prayers. True or false? Yeah. He wants to hear your prayers. That includes your liturgy. That includes your complaining, by the way. This is one of the things you see in the Old Testament. When the people complain to Moses, what does Moses rightly understand? They're really complaining to God. And what does Moses do? Does he keep it to himself? No. He gives that up to God. And what does God say? The people are grumbling, right? But guess what? I'm going to have mercy on them, right? Here's quail. Here's manna. Here's water from the rock, right? Yes, they grumbled, but guess what? I'm still good, even if they aren't. Even because they aren't. Yeah.
To me, two could be false.
Yeah.
In what way?
Not all the time.
If you mean, if by deny you mean he doesn't answer them the way you want him to. Is that what you mean?
Well, I mean, it's like the two sons of Zebedee, right?
In what way?
Well, if their mother asks that one sits on the right hand, one sits on the left, mm-hmm. Jesus said it wasn't mine to grant that.
Yeah. Yeah, but is that an answer? Yeah, he answered the prayer, but he didn't give her...
But it's not what they wanted, so...
Right. So by answer, I think the challenge is that we think he's going to give us exactly what we asked for, right? That isn't necessarily the case. You give your petition before God, he never denies, he'll always listen. That's what the question's about. But his... Right, but
we can sin when we pray.
Correct.
We don't pray correctly.
Correct. But he still listens.
Well, yeah, I'm not questioning whether or not he listens. The statement is.
That's what's meant by denying our prayers.
He will never deny our prayers.
He doesn't say, Ray, shut up. I don't want to hear from you anymore. He never says that. That's what the question is getting at. I may be wrong.
Lord, give me a pony for my birthday.
It's a dumb prayer.
Because it's kind of, Elsie, you say that prayer is a little, what, selfish maybe? Yeah. Right, exactly, yeah. Yes.
Jesus sits on the right hand of God.
Correct.
Who sits on the left hand? Holy Spirit?
Not really said that in the Bible. Although the person who would sit on the left would be the... I like to think that we are those who sit on God's right, left hand. Because the left hand is the place of protection. The right hand is the place of strength. I would like to think that we are. But it's a picture language, so it's not explicit. I mean, because if you did it explicitly, you'd have Jesus on the left hand of God the Father, and then all Christians on the right. I mean, it's kind of lopsided. Not a very nice picture. But, yeah. I think that's the easiest answer. Holy Spirit is given to those who ask Him. So why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why does Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Okay, that's true. And a comforter, right? The paraclete, the comforter. Why do we need the Holy Spirit when it comes to prayer?
Well, he knows what we want to pray for before we ask.
That's correct. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, the scripture says, right? The Holy Spirit is also the one who teaches you what Jesus has said, right? So that it's the Holy Spirit who actually guides your prayers. Gives you the not only the strength and the desire, but also the faith to confidently ask God for what you need. Right? I mean, people who don't pray, I don't think it's wrong to say that they lack faith. Because if they believed that God answered prayers, then what would they do? They would pray without ceasing, as the apostle encourages us to do.
What's the definition of the Holy Spirit?
Third person of the Holy Trinity. He's defined in many different ways: God's breath, God's spirit, God's life, the Lord and giver of life, as we say in the Creed. So,
it's all connected to God.
Right, proceeding from the Father and the Son. But it is like when God breathed on Adam and said, let there be life, you know. It was the breath of God, the word of God, that actually created, that gave the life. So, yeah, the Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. He's the breath of God. He's also the one who bears, as Leah, he's also the one that brings faith, and because we have to trust in that word of God in order for it to be a blessing to us. Okay, turn the page. The prayer that the Lord answers is the prayer for the Holy Spirit's gifts. Yeah. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Faith. Yeah, faith. Yeah, we say the fruits of the Spirit are peace, patience, kindness, joy, compassion, mercy, not reviling and not returning evil to evil. All the things we heard from St. Peter today, right? Those are gifts of the Spirit. Very particularly, the gifts of the Holy Spirit as ordained by Jesus are the preaching of His Word, the declaration of forgiveness of sins, baptism into Christ, and the giving of the Lord's Supper. Those are the means that the Spirit uses to give faith, to strengthen faith, to encourage in the faith, etc. Yeah. I mean, you can't say to God, give me daily bread, unless you believe that God the Father is the one who gives daily bread, right? You notice how it's a bold prayer. It doesn't say, please, if you like, give me daily bread, or maybe you're the one who can give daily bread. I mean, the Lord's Prayer isn't kind of like a lucky talisman, you know, that you just kind of throw these words out in hopes that maybe they'll have some effect on your life. It's the prayer of someone, of the Christian, who is confident in God's gracious giving, right? Hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're not saying, maybe your will be done, hopefully it'll be done. You're just saying, it will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Not like, maybe, kind of. Give it, right? Forgive us. You're actually making a demand of God to forgive you. No one can demand such things of God unless They believe that God has already promised to do that, right? Again, Holy Spirit, work. Forgive us our
trespasses. But if you believe, and then you ask, you ask for the right words to come out to a person's situation,
yeah.
And you're involved, and then it turns out all bad.
Mm-hmm.
Is that to say that the Holy Spirit did not help you? Is that to say that there is a good somewhere in it to come?
Yeah. Well, I think you hit it on the last point, is we're a little presumptuous in saying that the outcome that we've experienced immediately as an answer to our prayers is the ultimate outcome that God will accomplish, right? So we say, look, I asked that, you know, I'd be able to provide for my family yesterday, and today... it actually looks worse than yesterday. So does that mean God didn't answer me? But we don't really have the long view, right? It's only like I had this house in Fort Wayne, and I was paying whatever it was, like $600 a month that we didn't have. And it kept getting vandalized, and I couldn't sell it, and it was just a total mess. And it was about a two-year period. During that two-year period, I mean, I was in pretty significant spiritual distress because it was like, God, I mean, I keep praying, and nothing's happening here. I'm suffering through it. And then, I don't know. We finally got rid of it 2 years ago now. And it pops up on Facebook and a year later. And it's like, you know, I think I might have sold the house I had posted on Facebook or something. Or gotten rid of it. And it's like, it was a year ago and I had forgotten all about it. And God got us through it. It was fine. We made it through just fine. I had to sell a few things that I didn't want to sell. But it turned out to not really be actually all that big of a deal, even though it was like this catastrophic event in the midst of it.
So the whole thing is never say that he didn't answer your prayers or he would do something evil to you.
I mean, you...
To punish you.
Right. Because you don't... for one thing, Jesus says that he doesn't do that. He doesn't give you a scorpion when you ask for an egg.
He's praying to see blood.
Right. You pray... I love the way that Luther puts it in a prayer. Where did I put it? So this is Luther has a couple of prayers for pastors before they engage in the divine service. I have this one behind my desk. O Lord God, Father in heaven, I am indeed unworthy of the office and ministry in which I am made to make known thy glory and to nurture and serve this congregation. But since thou hast appointed me to be a pastor and teacher, and the people are in need of teaching and instructions, O be thou my helper, and let thy holy angels attend me. Then, if thou art pleased to accomplish anything through me, to thy glory and not to mine, or to the praise of men, grant me, out of thy pure grace and mercy, a right understanding of thy word, that I may also diligently perform it. O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, thou shepherd and bishop of our souls, send thy Holy Spirit that he may work with me, yea, that he may work in me to will and to do through thy divine strength according to thy good pleasure. Amen. That's just one of them, but it's a particularly vivid one, I think. But notice.
And that's Martin Luther.
Yeah, I'm unworthy. He prayed that. He had a number of prayers that he would pray before he would. I'm unworthy of the office to which thou hast called me. Right? But since thou hast appointed me to be pastor, right? So, like, for example, if it's in your vocation of mother, you don't have the option. God made you the mother. That's your vocation. All your prayer is that God would use you, despite all of your failings, to speak the truth in love, to show kindness and gentleness, to help the erring, to bring them back, etc. And that's your prayer. And that he would, as I would pray there, as a pastor, you could pray also as a mother to say, send your Holy Spirit that I would have the words to speak and that those words would be received in according, you know, to your will, that kind of thing. But again, we don't want to take a short view and say we have a bad experience once, that bad experience will continue on. It may be that actually what you said, while it wasn't received well then, actually takes root and starts to work in the heart and the mind. Later.
Pastor, are we unworthy from a get-go?
Yes.
Even though we were innocent.
We're not innocent, according to the Bible.
We never were innocent?
Nope. In sin did my mother conceive me, David said, Psalm 51.
Well, why do they say that the young are innocent?
Who does?
Man.
Wishful thinking. I mean, look at little James over here. I mean, he's so cute, right?
Yeah.
Do you remember him, an hour and a half ago in church?
Yeah,
he was so cute. He's totally innocent, right?
There was reason for that.
Well, he was.
Nothing would bother him.
Yeah, but so what? What's God's command? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And what is he doing? Screaming! So, sorry, James. James, you broke the commandment.
Yeah, but we forgive him for that.
God does too. Yep. Absolutely. That doesn't mean that he's innocent by nature. Huh? He's guilty by nature. He's innocent through the blood of Christ. Jesus forgives him. Make sense?
We're not innocent because of what happened in the garden, right?
Correct. Yeah. Sin of origin.
One incident.
Yeah, but that one incident encompasses the nature of all sin.
It's crazy how that can rule this world.
Well, I think I had a sermon on this a couple weeks ago, which you would have heard.
They were God's world.
Yeah.
The thing is, though, why was that allowed?
This was in the sermon a couple weeks ago.
Was it?
I can't remember. It was the epistle reading, but it's interesting. It says that God subjected the world to futility. That God allowed man and woman to continue in their transgression against his word, to put all things under subjection. For what reason? For Jesus. So, I mean, we look at the sin of Adam and Eve and we say, well, if they'd only known better, okay, fine. Bingo. Absolutely. Yep. From the foundation of the world. Yep. According to Hebrews. Not strange, just...
Well, we
have this short view, Joe. We think that everything is about us right now. And it's like, no, everything's about your salvation, which is what God ordained from the beginning of the world. Yeah, it's been a few thousand years, or however many millions of years, depending on how you want to date things, right? But in the big scheme of things, into eternity... It's just a blink of an eye. What's happening to you now? And it will.
I mean, I think God wanted Adam and Eve to trust in him.
Mm-hmm.
They did. To be obedient to him.
Yeah, and they didn't.
To listen to him. But they did not do that. They went their own way. They wanted to be like that.
Right.
They wanted to...
Be their own God. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
God gave them that freedom to make that decision.
Yeah.
And they rebelled.
Remember, before the rebellion, they had complete freedom. But it was a freedom that was bound to God's will. So they were free to live and to walk about this earth however they saw fit, in conformity to how God had made them and what he had made them for. The problem with their will wasn't that they didn't exercise their will, it's that they exercised their will in a way that went against what God had said to them.
So they didn't reproduce themselves until he said do it.
Well, that's an interesting point. He made them to reproduce, but then he said be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But they didn't before they ate of the forbidden fruit.
No, they didn't.
Mm-mm, that's after.
No children.
No children. Before, and I don't know. You can work.
So what does that mean?
Well, you could do any number of things with that. Probably, in one case, you could say that they sinned.
Just one or two people with him?
No, you could say that they sinned immediately after their creation, before they had time. 9 months to procreate, that kind of thing. You could say that, or which is how the narrative reads, right? It just kind of reads like it's the next day that the sin happens after the seventh day of creation. Or you, I mean, I don't know, maybe you could read into that a little bit, that they were kind of taking their sweet time in following God's command there. And again,
I
doubt that too. So, they did. Yeah, they did. They did, but it was incomplete. And actually, all human love is incomplete since the from the fall. The way that Paul talks about it in Ephesians, that marital love, the love between husband and wife, is not made known to us fully. We don't actually know what it is until we see the marriage of Christ to his church. It's not until the cross of Christ that actually marriage makes any sense. And you see this in the Old Testament and even in the lives of the apostles, of the church of the apostles, is that even Jews come with a kind of weird understanding of marriage. It's not complete. It's kind of incomplete. You know, how many patriarchs have multiple wives, for example? Yeah. No, they're not faithful to one wife. They have many wives. Solomon had how many wives and concubines, for example? And it is in the New Testament's way. But again, that the New Testament, what we confess about marriage from the New Testament, we couldn't actually say, even though I think we can draw it out of the Old Testament, it wasn't obvious to us until Christ refers to himself as the bridegroom and his church as the bride. And that's the kind of faithfulness that God wants for marriage. That actually, the way Paul says in Ephesians 5, is that marriage is a picture, was given to us from creation to show us the love of Christ for his church. I know, you get this ordering of time and space thing. Yeah, but you get it? So when somebody says, well, how can I make, you know, my marriage better? They say, well, how do you view your marriage? Do you view that relationship of, like, does the husband view his relationship as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Or do you think of it as lordship or dominion? Which isn't, I mean, certainly Jesus is the Lord of the church. But how does he exercise his lordship over the church? By serving. Basin and towel we heard today, giving his body and blood, forgiving sins, right? Showing grace and mercy. That's how you, that's what kind of king you have. not an evil tyrant, but actually a good king. Yeah. What did we get on marriage topic? I don't know.
Now, when you get married, you're supposed to become one, right? Two people?
You are one. You are one.
Okay. Is that the same thing with Jesus? You become with him?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's one of the ways he demonstrates that, or describes our relation to him. When he says we are one, that we are, as the church, we are the body of Christ, that's because we've been joined to Christ in our baptism in the way that a husband is joined to his wife in sexual union. It's actually analogous that way in the Bible. And sometimes the church has drawn the sexual connection a little bit more strongly than we do. And it gets a little risque and a little tacky, too. So we don't do that. Those are the mystics. They've been mystics throughout. Hildegard von Bingen. You can go read her, for example. You're like, oh, that's not really how we talk about Christ in the church. That's getting a little uncomfortable. But anyway. So that's the problem with analogies or types or pictures that Jesus gives. You can take them and you can run them to where they don't really, where they're not intended to go. Right? We want to stick with what Jesus said and not take them too far.
So that's what we should do, is to stick to what is said to us in the Bible.
Right, right.
That's our
aim. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How is the relationship of Adam and Eve to God of the garden before the fall into sin, how is that restored in you? When God in Christ brings you into the church, grants you his Holy Spirit, so that according to the Spirit and the Word, we live lives in holiness and innocence, or holiness and blessedness, how to say in the catechism, both here in time and there in eternity. That's the goal of the church, is to restore our full relationship to God. That we would walk with him in the cool of the day, enjoy his presence, receive all of his blessings. Right? With innocent, pure hearts. Yeah. So, and this does get, I mean, this does get to the Lord's Prayer. And part of the reason of the Lord's Prayer is that it, why does Jesus teach the disciples how to pray? Is to order their prayers toward his benefits. It's been said many times, it's worth saying again, but the Lord's Prayer asks for everything that you need for your body and life. It actually answers every question. It encompasses every prayer that you could possibly ask of God in faith. Because it actually teaches you to pray for the things that God has promised to give you. Does that make sense? Right? And there's no better way to pray than to say, God, you've promised this to me. Fulfill your promise. Give it to me. Right? That seems demanding or whatever, but God loves to give. He's a giver God. He gave his son to die for you. This is his nature. He's a good and gracious giver. So ask for the things that he's promised to give you. If he's promised to give you peace, then ask for peace, right? Well, whatever it is. Does that make sense? That's probably a good place to kind of wrap up, I think. Because we want to talk about the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and then we want to direct those towards the Lord's Supper. We can do that next time, if that's all right. Any opposition to that? I got a flight to catch, too, at 3, so I got to get packing and all that kind of stuff. Vanderbilt, Nashville, Tennessee. Just for a couple days. I have a Higher Things meeting, and then I have to train somebody to run the video equipment this week because I'm not going to be there. So, just going down for a couple days and flying back.
I thought you were going to be there with the kids.
Next week.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, next week. Next week is when I take the youth and I chaperone them and we do the whole kit and caboodle. But this week... Well, next week we're going to... from Iowa, the gathering that we're going to with the youth, it will be on the internet. Large portions of it. So you can watch the Higher Things Facebook page, or you can go to higherthings.org, the website, and there'll be streaming video. You can watch it live. So you can see what we're doing there. Yeah. Good. That's actually what I do for them, as I get their stuff on the internet. Yeah. All right. Pick them up, please. That's fine. Stand up. We're going to pray. All right. Let's... you know what? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. I think that's appropriate, right? Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. Lord be with you this week. We'll see you Wednesday or Saturday or Sunday or whenever you're by. Yeah.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.